In the second section of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul is addressing the issue of immorality. Specifically, the fact that immorality is being tolerated in the church rather than being addressed by the church. We saw last time that Paul called upon the church to remove the evil from among them. And in the paragraph that takes our attention this morning, his explanation is clarified, and an apparent misunderstanding from an earlier letter is put straight. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, where Paul says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." I want you to see firstly in this passage that the church must be effective. The church has been given a task to do in this world. The church has been given a commission. We refer to it as the Great Commission, that we are to make disciples of all nations, from every people, from every language, from every group. We are to seek to make disciples. And having made those disciples, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that they may identify with God and the Saviour. And we are to teach them all that Christ has commanded in his word. And he has promised that he will be with us forever, to the very end of the age. This is the commission that Christ has given to his followers, to his disciples, to his church. And the church then is likened to a lampstand in the book of Revelation. We are to be lights shining in the darkness. We are to shine forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare his glory to a world at war with him. And the church, Paul is saying in this passage, must be effective in pursuing that commission. The church must be effective in being light in this world, in being a revelation of the glory of God and of the person of Jesus Christ, and of the way of salvation. The church must be able to shine brightly in this world, to communicate effectively into the ignorance and the rebellion of this world. And Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, how can that be if you separate yourselves from the world? He had written to them an earlier letter than 1 Corinthians. We don't have it anymore. We don't know what the contents are or were of that letter, but obviously he had written to them not to associate with sexually immoral people, among other things, presumably. But he had said that, at least. But the Corinthians have misunderstood what Paul said, either deliberately or not. They've misunderstood what Paul means. They think that what Paul means is that they shouldn't have dealings with the people in the world around them. They must separate themselves from the sexually immoral in the world around them. And, you know, that was a difficult thing to do in a city like Corinth that was known as a hotbed of sexual immorality in the Roman world. And to be a Corinthian, well, that was synonymous with practicing sexual immorality. So how could they possibly separate themselves from the world? And the way that they've understood it is, well, if Paul's asking us to do that, it's beyond us to do that. He's asking far too much of us to do that. We can't do it. And so they've given up. They've given up trying to be distinct, to be separate from the world. But in not being separate from the world and not being distinct from the world, there are a couple of problems. That they can't shine the light of the gospel effectively. And so Paul writes to them and he says, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean that you were to be totally shut off from the world. If you were totally shut off from the world, you'd have to come out of the world. And then you wouldn't be able to be witnesses to the world. That's not what I meant when I said that you must have nothing to do. You must not associate with sexually immoral people. It wasn't in the world I was talking, it was the people in the church who practice sexual immorality. You must be in the world in order to be light in the world, in order to shine the message of the gospel and the glory of God into the world. You must be interacting with the sinners of this world. Now it sounds quite nice to be separated from the world, doesn't it? To get away from the world and all its corruption. We like that idea because we don't want to be defiled by the world, and we don't want to have to face its ugliness, its pollution, its sin every day of our lives. And, you know, there's a very real danger that even in the 21st century we can become monastic Christians. There was a period in the church, a period of monasticism, a period in which Christians separated themselves from the world and lived in communes and monasteries. And they thought that was what it meant to be spiritual. They thought that this was good for them. But it was a failure of the Great Commission to do that. To no longer be able to interact with the world and to shine the light of the gospel in daily living, in word and in action as well. And there is a danger that we can have a kind of 21st century monasticism when we insulate ourselves from the world. Not that any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but there are dangers when all of our education is done in the home without any interaction with the people in the world. When we set up our own businesses and we're working in our own little environment of our own family and our own friends, perhaps, and we're not associating with the world. And we can have our little church group and our little church fellowship and our little church friends. And that becomes our world. And we become a world within a world. Isolated from the world. So that the world doesn't see into our lives. The world doesn't see into our homes. The world doesn't see into our work. The world doesn't see into our recreation. because we've insulated ourselves from the world to such a degree that there's no meaningful interaction anymore with the world. If the church is to be effective in its witness, if the church is to be light in the world, then we must be in the world. We must be associating with the world, interacting with the world. Jesus saves sinners, doesn't he? How does Jesus save sinners? Jesus saves sinners because he came into the world. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to live among sinful men. He came into this world to be a display of holiness in the midst of the corruption of this world. He came into this world in order to demonstrate what it means to have true fellowship with God and to honour him with his life. He came into this world in order to be a representative for his people who completely obeyed the law of God in the midst of horrendous temptations every day of his life. He came into this world in order to save sinners. And when he prayed to his heavenly Father on the night in which he would be betrayed and handed over to the Romans to be crucified the following day, he prayed for those who were his followers, and he didn't ask that they be taken out of the world. He asked that they might remain in the world, to be witnesses to the world. The church must be effective in its commission. And to be effective in its commission, it must be in the world as the light of Christ. Now the second thing that Paul says in this passage is that the church must be distinctive. The church must be distinctive. The world is full of sin and corruption. The world is full of decay and all kinds of evil. And this world is a place of the devil's authority and rule, isn't it? And we're aware of that. And yet we come under the rule of Christ. We come under the authority of Christ. We come under the sovereignty of Christ. And it's within that realm of the sovereignty of Christ that we are to live our lives. We are to live our lives by his rules, not by the devil's rules. By Christ's standards, not by the world's standards. And so Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. You mustn't come out of the world. You need to stay in the world. You must stay facing and interacting with the people around you in the world. But at the same time, you need to be aware that the church must be pure. That the church must be holy. That the church must be righteous and true. And so he goes on to say, not of this world, not the people of this world are you to separate from, but I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, one who is in the church, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. There is a need to maintain the distinctiveness of the church in order for it to be a light. If the church just looks like the world, if the church behaves the way that the world behaves, then there is no difference to behold and no witness to be seen or heard. And Paul urges the Corinthian church then to consider what it's been doing, the way that it's been acting. They've been tolerating immorality in their midst. They've brought in the values of the world into the church so that the church has lost its distinctiveness. The light has become dim and it's barely shining in Corinth. Now, Jesus wrote a series of letters dictated to the Apostle John in the early chapters of the book of Revelation, and he warns church after church of those seven churches, all but one or two, that he had seen and he had beheld issues, problems in the churches, and he called them to repent, and he said if they did not repent, he would remove their lampstand. He would take them, snuff them out. They were no longer any good as witnesses for him in the world. And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is saying to them, you need to be distinctive. You need to stand out from those around you. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do that when you purge the evil person from among you. That's what you need to do. You need to purge the evil person from among you. Well, he closes this paragraph with those words, doesn't he? And those words are a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. And it's interesting that, unlike Paul's usual manner, he doesn't say, as it is written, purge the evil person from among you. He comes straight from the responsibility that the church has to maintain its internal purity and its external distinctiveness to how they are to do it. Purge the evil person from among you. This is his apostolic command to them. This is what he has received from Christ. But it is founded upon the revealed will of God in his word. It is founded upon what God disclosed through Moses to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, it's interesting when you consider what Paul is saying in this passage, because Paul doesn't isolate himself to the sin of sexual immorality, even though that is first and foremost in his list, and it's also the issue that has caused him to address the Corinthians on this occasion. But he speaks about more than sexual immorality. He goes on to speak about those who are greedy or swindlers. He talks about those who are idolaters. He talks about those who are revilers. He talks about the drunkard. And you know, all of those things that he talks about there, that he lists in that passage, we see coming up in other parts of this letter of 1 Corinthians. The various issues, there's a number of issues that Paul has to address in this letter. And the various issues are all here in these verses. When Paul says to the church in Corinth, you need to purge the evil person from among you. One of the issues is sexual immorality. But another of the issues that we've already considered in the earlier chapters was what we might summarize under the word reviler, as someone who is a slanderer. Because you see, there's been these divisions in the church. There's been these factions. And in order to promote one man above the others, what has to happen? Well, you have to demote the others, don't you? You have to say, this man is so much better than these other men at preaching the gospel. Because this man does this and these, well, they can't do it. Or they do something else. And they just don't reach the standards of this man. And Paul has said, they're all servants of God, chosen by him, equipped by him, and faithful to him. It's not your position to judge whom God chooses to be his spokesman. to declare his word. And in doing what they were doing, they were slandering, they were reviling. And Paul is saying, you need to purge the reviler from among you. He will go on in the early part of chapter 6 to speak about lawsuits that one person is brings against another. It covers the aspects of greed and swindling that is going on within the church in Corinth. And Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, this can't be tolerated. This needs to be addressed in your midst. You can't turn a blind eye to these things. You must purge the evil person. You must purge the greedy and the swindler from in your midst. He'll go on at some length to talk about worship, false worship and true worship. He will draw the attention of these Corinthian Christians to the idolatry that they have allowed to come into their midst. And he says, you need to purge the idolater from among you. As he goes on to speak about true worship, he will deal with abuses at the Lord's table, in which there are those among them who are demonstrating their wealth and what they imagine is their superiority over others in the congregation, and they're becoming drunk even as they approach the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, you need to purge the drunkard from among you. You see, this isn't just about sexual immorality. This is about everything that Paul is saying in this letter and the issues that he addresses in the church in Corinth. But there is a need to address sin. And if the sinner will not repent, if the sinner will not be more than sorrowful and change his ways, which is what repentance is, then there needs to be action on the part of the church. And so this list of vices is a carefully chosen list of vices, because these are all issues that are in the church in Corinth. Now here's another interesting thing. All of these vices were addressed by God through the law of Moses to the children of Israel. If you were to go through the book of Deuteronomy, and if you were to read through the chapters there that deal with how sinners are to be handled, and if you were to look for the word, the phrase, purge the evil person from among you, you would find that that phrase is used over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy to address these very sins. Chapters 13, chapter 17, chapter 19, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 24. Purge the evil person from among you. The sexually immoral, the idolater, the slanderer, the greedy, the drunkard. Get rid of them. Quite literally it happened in Israel. Some of those were to be stoned to death. And Paul is saying that the word that God revealed to Israel to mark Israel as a nation set apart from the world for the glory of God, that word applies to Christ's church. And the same principle in action needs to follow a failure to maintain this distinctiveness of the church from the world. The church must address it. And that leads me to my third point. We've seen that the church must be effective as light in the world, and it must therefore be in the world to shine the light where it is needed. But the church must also be distinctive. It must stand out from the world. It is not the world, and the world must not be allowed to come into the church and set the standard of morality within the church. Because there's a third thing. The church must be submissive. The church must be submissive to Christ, its head. The church must be submissive to the word of Christ, to the revealed will of Christ. And Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, he says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? What have I to do with judging and condemning the people in the world? That's not my responsibility. It's not your responsibility. Now, he's not saying that we're not to call them to repentance for their sins. What he is saying is that we have no authority to deal with their sins. And he's expressing that by way of contrast. We don't have authority to deal with their sins out there in the world, but we do have authority to deal with these sins here in the church. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. God will deal with sinners outside the church. But you are to purge the evil person from among you. This is the command of Christ. This is the will of God. Now, it may not seem particularly tasteful to us in our day of political correctness and toleration and so forth. But we don't submit to the world and its politically correct tolerating attitudes, which are often intolerant. We submit to Christ, our head. And Christ, our head, has said, you must be distinct from the world. And sexual immorality mustn't be a part of the life of the people of the church. But neither should greed, or idolatry, or drunkenness, or reviling. None of these things should mark and characterize the church. And when people in the church are characterized by these things, the church must call them to repentance, and if they do not repent, then they must be cast out of the church, as he was saying in the earlier part of chapter 5. And it is to Christ that we must submit. This is his will for his church, and when we do not do his will for his church, we are rebelling against him. Now, I acknowledge that where there is authority given, abuse can easily follow. And this authority to discipline members of the church, given to the church, and I emphasize that, it's not given to a person in the church or a subgroup of the church. It is given to the church. Is it not those inside the church whom you all, you together, are to judge? It can be abused. And we all know of stories of the abuse of church discipline. But the fact that something can be abused doesn't make it wrong when it's done right. The fact that something can be abused doesn't mean that we have the right to say, well, it's too risky, not going there. Look what that church did. Look what that church did. No, not having anything to do with that kind of attitude, that kind of behaviour. We'll just steer clear from all of that sort of thing. We'll leave it to the individual, their own conscience before God. Let's just leave it there. We can't do that because we're called to submit to our Saviour, who calls us to exercise church discipline through his word. We must guard against the abuse of it, but we cannot ignore it. Likewise, mistakes are made where there isn't any intention to abuse the authority, but mistakes are made. And a church reacts inappropriately to an issue in the church, perhaps too quick to cast a person out of the church, too slow perhaps to accept the repentance of a person, setting standards of acceptance that the scriptures don't set. Those things happen as churches try to deal with an issue and work their way through an issue. Mistakes are sometimes made, but recognizing that mistakes are made doesn't mean that we should avoid seeking to do what Christ commands us to do through his word, and to do it as faithfully as we can, in humility acknowledging and seeking Christ's help and Christ's light, and being ready to repent as a church when those mistakes are made. But Paul is calling the Corinthian Christians to guard the distinctiveness of the church. If they are to be faithful to Christ, they must be effective as witnesses for Christ. If they are to be effective as witnesses for Christ, they must be distinctive from the world. And the way to be distinct from the world is to submit to the word and will of God as he's revealed it in his word, even when it's hard, even when it's painful, because it is right and it brings glory and honour to Christ, who is the head of the church. And it is our prayer through it he will bring repentance to those who have sinned, and they will be restored to the fellowship of the church, and also the light of the gospel will shine more brightly, and as a result, though we may be puzzled as to how it could possibly be, through this others are saved out of the world and brought into the life and light of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Saviour, to whom be all the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us. Help us to take your word seriously and to act upon it. We pray that we would not seek to be wiser than you are, but that we would in humility obey your word. We ask for the wisdom that you promised to give to all those who ask of you, the wisdom to be able to deal with compassion, but also with firmness, with erring members of the church. We pray that you would enable us to fulfill the responsibility that you have given to us to maintain the distinctiveness of the church, but not to abuse that authority to the pain of our brothers and sisters and to the hurt of the witness of the church. Help us to do all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.